Daniel chapter 6.
This is the word of God. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find ground for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict to enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to put the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he trusted in his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Can we turn then for a short while to that passage that we read in Daniel 6? And just to remind you that this short series of sermons that I'm responsible for is a companion piece, really, to the sermons that we're looking at in regard to Acts and fellowship. The two are very much connected. And I'll make a number of points that I hope will make that quite clear this morning. We started last week by using that quote of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it bears repeating. Lloyd-Jones said that everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. So it's a challenge. It's difficult. It will mean hard work and effort. And yet prayer is a vital component of the Christian life. It is a vital component of how God works in us, how he nurtures us, how he provides for us, and how he protects us amongst worldly distractions and disappointments, so that we can live faithfully and joyfully to him. And the passage that we read there in Daniel 6 is a fine example of those things. It's been around 70 years since Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as their names changed. It's been around 70 years since they were taken as young men, as boys, impressionable youths from Judah, as exiles, into Babylon. There they were to serve the king and the state of Babylon. Daniel's not a young man anymore. He's about 80, maybe, when these events take place. And so much has gone on in his lifetime. Just think about the storms that he's weathered, the political turmoil that he's witnessed. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. Kings have come and gone. In his lifetime, he's lived through three different kingdoms. First in Judah, then Babylon, and now Persia. New kings, new states have come and gone. And one of the main themes of the book in Daniel is that the fleeting nature of human power is not worth a beam in comparison to the kingdom of God. There is no grounds whatsoever of finding our hope or our peace in human kingdoms or human rulers. And if that is the case, does it mean because we cannot find peace and hope and security in human power, does that mean that we have no hope, we have no security, we have no peace? Well, what this passage tells us in quite graphic terms, if you look at the way in which Daniel presents himself, the way he behaves, he has hope, he has peace. Darius doesn't. He's unnerved. He's at his wit's end by the time he goes to that lion's den that particular morning. Daniel faced the changing nature of life, the uncertainty, the challenges. He faced that with prayer. And the first thing I want to look at in relation to this chapter is the discipline of prayer. We know that prayer played an important part in Daniel's life because he was disciplined in prayer. The hours, he's only 70 years old now. You think about the hours and days and years of Daniel's life that were marked by prayer. He didn't just come up against this challenge and think, I'd better pray. It's not something I've done. It's not something I've done throughout my life, but I better pray now. Didn't do that at all. He was in the habit of praying. And his enemies knew that. You look at how they got him in the end. They couldn't find anything in terms of the state law that could capture him, could condemn him in terms of his work or his relationship with his duties and responsibilities. They had to suggest an entire new law. Not only did they suggest an entire new law, but they knew that Daniel would be caught out in their eyes at that point. They knew that if they passed a law which interfered with Daniel's life and conduct with his God, they had him. And that's exactly what they did. They were going to try to unseat him, unsettle him, looking for a way to entrap him according to his duty before his Lord and Master. I put this to all of us, including myself. Can that be said about us? Can that be said in terms of the world looking at us? Do you know, the only point in their lives that I can trip them up of is if we got in between them and their God. That was how Daniel's character came across. I'm sure not just him. We're not told of the friends in this particular chapter, but we know exactly the same happened in terms of his companions. There was no guilt in him in relation to his earthly affairs. So this wasn't just something that happened. It was a habit. And that habit had two characteristics. The first thing is that he was disciplined in body. The passage tells us that he got down on his knees. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not advocating that as we pray, we should kneel. What I am saying, however, is this. Is that we live in a world. Maybe, I'm not one to say that we're living in the worst time ever. I don't think history tells us that. I think a careful study of history shows that things change over time. What I think is unique, maybe for us as Christians living in 2018, is the number of distractions there are. Not just simply in the world, but in our home as well. The iPad, the phone, Facebook, Twitter. We all fall into the habit of taking things, our phones out or our iPads out or whatever, and checking them. We've got entertainment 24/7. Now that's something that's relatively new. Didn't happen when I was a child. There are distractions which come in to the home. So it's not just a question these days of closing the front door and being without distractions. Unless we are disciplined. Unless we quieten ourselves. In part, that's why, although we are commanded to do it, that's why as a church we have a prayer meeting. It is an opportunity in the week for us to pull ourselves away from the world. Pull ourselves away from distraction. The way in which the seating arrangement is in prayer meeting. Is that we're focused. We're sitting around. We're praying for one another, and it is not too difficult to see one another. We nag our children, don't we, in terms of praying within a public service. We put our hands together. Don't have to, but it's just a sign of not being distracted. Bow our heads in humility. Close our eyes. Focusing upon the Lord our God. Now, I'm not saying these things are mandatory. Maybe I am saying that these things are helpful. So Daniel was disciplined. There was a physicality. Now, we can pray anywhere. Of course we can. It's many an occasion, possibly, speaking personally, walking the dog and you look up at the night sky and you see the amazing array of stars. And as a Christian, you can't do anything but pray on those occasions. Jonathan Edwards, when he was travelling around, and of course he was, same could be said of George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, they were on horseback in those, they would pray. But there's occasions when the presence of God came on Jonathan Edwards so powerfully that he had to get off his horse and kneel. Because it was important to be focused on God. So this isn't to curtail our liberty. But what it is to ensure that we have a discipline of prayer. C.S. Lewis said this. Quite an amusing quote. And I hope because it's amusing, it'll maybe lodge in your mind. Lewis said, I can say a prayer whilst washing, cleaning, my teeth. But that does not mean that I should wash my teeth in church. See what he's getting at there? Yes, we have this marvelous liberty in prayer. But if we use that liberty to the damage of not focusing ourselves, both individually and corporately, then we are missing out in terms of our duty. And the great honour that we have of being able to pray to the Lord our God. Daniel was also disciplined in terms of time. It says here that he prays three times a day, as he previously had done. So this was part of the habit, something that he did every day. He wasn't thrust into these things because of the circumstances that he found himself in. It was his natural habit. So that when those trials came, he knew exactly what to do. He knew where to go, and he went back to God. Now again, you have to be careful in interpreting the word of God, and I certainly don't want to be accused of preaching from silence. But I think by this chapter, we know enough about Daniel's character to have an idea of the way in which he lived his life. We know that he was constant and that he was dependable in prayer. And that wasn't just simply about himself. That wasn't just an inward representation, but it was also with other believers. If you turn back to chapter 2, obviously the main thrust of that passage is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Maybe one of the first pressure points within the life of the believers there in Babylon. And sometimes we trip over these verses because of the familiarity of the text. But look at verse 17. So there's the decree, described as a harsh decree. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Can I suggest that's fellowship? Verse 18. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. They prayed, and they prayed together. Fellowship and prayer with other believers in that situation, in that geographical area. They did so together. Now, whilst that's not plain here, and we don't know in relation to this chapter, we said Daniel's quite old now, what the position is with the other three, that nonetheless Daniel would have sought out fellowship, would have corporately prayed with other believers in relation to what was happening in terms of their life, and was disciplined in terms of time. It is inconceivable, I think, about what we know about Daniel by this stage of the book, that he and the other three just simply prayed when they felt like it. He has his personal times. I am sure, I am confident that they had their times of prayer in relation to praying together as believers. So what did Daniel do in that case in chapter 2? He and his friends got together and they sought mercy from God. It was the pattern of prayer in his life from youth to old age. When he was cast down, Daniel was going to go before God in prayer. That was his habit. He had a time when he was going to be in prayer. As a church, we have a time when we publicly state that we are going to be in prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not for one moment saying that in times of ill health, duty, whether that's work or family, these things happen and things can interfere with our practice. However, I think the point stands that it is those circumstances interfering with our practice rather than those things becoming the practice themselves. We should be found in public prayer as a church. That is the reason that we have a meeting. Well, it's not just once a week, it is twice a week here for those who can make it on that those particular times. Now you may say to me, well, prayer should be spontaneous, should be more organic, it should be we have a freedom within that. And there's a place for that. I fully grant. But there is a place of, as we can see in Daniel's life, of being disciplined, of being devoted, both with our body and our time, to pray to God. Are you missed in the prayer meeting? I ask these things lovingly. Are you missed in the prayer meeting if you're not there? Daniel and his friends would have been missed. Daniel's life is structured by his relationship to his God and is structured around his habit of prayer. So why? Why should we be disciplined, both in body, mind, and time? Well, very quickly, again, to use a Lewis, C.S. Lewis quote, he says, prayer does not change God. It changes me. Prayer does not change God. Remember what we said last week? We're not trying to twist God's arm. God knows. God knows what is happening in our lives, knows what is going to happen. Look at that question in the Shorter Catechism this afternoon. Look how full that providence of God is. Prayer does not change God. It changes me. The first thing the prayer does in relation to us is that it demonstrates trust. It's a demonstration of Daniel's trust in God throughout this ordeal. His faith and behavior are certainly contrasted with the king. The king is beside himself. He doesn't know what to do. He's all over the shop, as we say. He is supposed to be the ruler. He's supposed to be the absolute ruler. But he has signed this law that cannot be changed. And he is anxious. He's agitated. He's worried. He's in turmoil. He can't find a way. Daniel prays. And he trusts in God. Do we do that? Do we, both individually and as a church, when we are faced with trials, do we turn to God in trust and in prayer? I do have, and Kath will bear me out on this, I do have a natural tendency to be somewhat anxious. Kath would say very anxious. So this earthquake happened yesterday. I mean, we say earthquake, it just shook a little bit. Now, let's be honest, it's not like we were Tokyo. But then I'm, what's happened? Is the house going to fall down? Can I see any cracks? I do tend to be somewhat of an anxious individual. Kath is nodding at the side there. And anxiety is an issue. But what do we do when we are in those situations? Well, what the Bible tells us here is that we can go to God, to look to identify that problem, the problem of trust, lack of trust in God, acknowledging our inadequacies, seeking out his mercy and going to him for help when we worry, when we face anxieties, when we face trials. Clear direction that prayer gives us to put our focus on God and to trust in him. The second thing is gratitude. So prayer engenders within us gratitude towards God. Here's Daniel, he's in exile. He's faced with, humanly speaking, what is definitely a life sentence. He is, humanly speaking, going to die. What does verse 10 tell us, the latter part of verse 10? So three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed. Does it then immediately say, and asked God for release? Asked God to shut the mouths of the lions? Three times a day he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. A reorientation of his view. That's what we do every Wednesday night, every Tuesday morning. That's what we do on the Sabbath day. By God's grace, we reorientate ourselves. We've been in the muck and bullets of the world with all the worry and anxiety. We have these opportunities. Individually, yes, but collectively, as a people of God here, to reorientate ourselves, to put our gaze upon God. We remind ourselves of Daniel in these circumstances, people like Joseph, that when men mean evil, God means it for good. We remind ourselves of what Philippians, or Paul in Philippians, tell us. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's actively what we do when we pray. That's actively what we do when we pray together. We also remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Even the king, sort of as a hint of this, talks about how God is, knows God is with Daniel. He knows that he would deliver him. But it's Daniel who comes steaming through this chapter, showing his confidence in God. He is an example of God's persevering power within his life. And finally, it closes with the deliverance of prayer. Daniel prays. Prays for something that is an intimate, huge concern for him. We are very familiar with this story. Don't let this familiarity obliterate the reality of what's going on here. This is no circus act, lion taming exercise. These are ferocious lions. Daniel is in mortal danger. Certainly, those officials who went in the den after him, along with their families, they experienced the full wrath of those lions. This is a fierce situation. Daniel did not stand a chance. But God delivered Daniel. He shut the lions' mouths. He sent the angel and delivered Daniel from this trial. God answered Daniel's prayer. But in doing so, also gave us and him a gospel picture. Part of the deliverance of Daniel was the destruction of his enemies. Even as gruesome and as unappealing as it may be in this passage, God gives salvation and blessing to those who trust in Christ. But he destroys. He brings judgment to those who are in opposition, who do not trust in Christ. He brings his judgment until the fullness of his everlasting kingdom is established, and is established in the person of Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. And that is the good news that comes out of Daniel's prayer and his predicament. And he, in his conduct, is able to show this lifetime of discipline and devotion to God. Ultimately, we have our deliverance. Same as Daniel. We have our deliverance in Christ. And that gives us hope that we can stand firm, that we can pour out our requests, not in some meaningless hope that we hang our hat on, but in the sure and certain hope that our requests will be heard, that our God is a God of providence, and that he will enable us to find grace in time of need.